We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Luke chapter 15, and we shall read at verse 20. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. The Pharisees and scribes were murmuring that Jesus was receiving sinners. They could not bear the sight. Their attitude was, Stand back, for I am holier than thou. But Christ receiving sinners was the very thing that he came for. How could you blame him for receiving sinners? This is the reason why he came. He receives all who come. And this is what brings joy to heaven. When a sinner repents, that sinner is received, and there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus gives three parables showing forth his purpose and the principles of gathering sinners. He shows the worth of the soul, the sinner's need of salvation from ruin, his perseverance in gathering sinners, the expected joy over the repenting sinner, and his abiding love to his sincere children. And we are given different views of the same salvation through these three parables. You see, the way of salvation is too great for one symbol or parable. But the Lord uses different illustrations, setting forth both the misery of the sinner and the love of God in receiving the sinner. And so the parable of the lost sheep shows the sinner wandering off from God like a lost sheep. The parable of the lost coin shows the sinner being unconscious that he is lost, like a cold, motionless coin. And the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, shows the sinner willfully departing from God like a rebellious child. And the Lord sets forth the different aspects of God's love in saving sinners. As we've said before, the first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, sets forth God's seeking love, the shepherd going after the sheep, the woman looking for that coin. But the parable that is before us, the prodigal son, shows us God's receiving love. The Lord is setting before us a father waiting for his son to return and gladly welcoming that son when he comes back. And he gives to us a very vivid and full illustration of God's love in receiving sinners. You see, the gospel brings before us good news, and it's setting before us not only the fact that we are sinners and ruined, but the way to escape that ruin that we have brought ourselves into by sin. It is Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners, and all who believe in him will be saved. And this parable of the prodigal son, it has been said, is the gospel within the gospel. It is the pearl and crown of all the parables, and it is showing God's amazing love in the reception of repenting sinners compared to a father receiving his son back again and seeing the son a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He says, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and so on. So there's a celebration to set forth the father's joy of the returning son. And with the Lord's help, we will notice, first of all, the rebellion. That is the prodigal son's turning away from the father, a picture of the sinner departing from God, rebelling against him, living a life of independence of God. The rebellion. But secondly, the repentance. The prodigal son returns to the father, confesses his sin, and is willing to be again amongst in the house of the father. And that is the evidence of repentance, this confession, this return. But also the reception, the father warmly welcoming the son and celebrating and making merry because of the son's return. Here is the reception. And if we return to God through Christ, then we will be reconciled to God. He will receive us, and there will be joy in heaven over our return. It is the joy of God over the sinner's repentance. Well, will this take place for you and me? Can it be said of us that we are returning sinners? What we have before us in the parable of the prodigal son is illustrating that wonderful truth in Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. First of all, the rebellion, then the repentance, and then the reception. The younger son of these two was obviously less sober than his older brother. And he wanted to have pleasure most fully and immediately. The Lord begins the parable in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And so being the younger son, his inheritance would be, I read somewhere, half of what the older brother would have received. And he wanted that now, and he wanted to make use of it now. And so the father gives him or divides unto them his living. And notice it is the word them. It seems to refer to both brothers, and he divided unto them his living. So this son was impatient, no doubt, of the restrictions of home. He wanted to have his pleasure immediately and presently. He was not willing to wait to have this portion given to him at the proper time. He was not willing to wait for the liberty or the freedom that usually comes gradually, step by step. He is like the sinner that we see today, the sinner in our own hearts, wanting immediate gratification. And he, we read in verse 13, he, not many days after, gathers all together and takes his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So it would seem that he takes his inheritance or possessions, and he probably sells it and converts it to jewelry or money in order to facilitate his travel and make use of elsewhere in a different place, a faraway country, faraway city, far away from home, where he thought he would have a good time and live the life the way he desired. But you see, this is describing man's independence of God. He wishes to separate himself from the Father in the Father's house and live life apart from the Father. And that is our desire by nature, sinners that we are, desiring to live life apart from the Most High. This describes the sinner's alienation from God, the sinner wanting to be independent from God. This is telling us man's rebellion against God. My rebellion and your rebellion by nature, as we are in and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God. And so the parable of the prodigal son is bringing before us an analogy to illustrate the fall of man, man's disobedience to God and separating himself from God by sin. It's describing both the fall of all mankind and the individual's life of rebellion. So God tells us in his word that he made man upright. He created man in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and with freedom of will, which was subject to change. And man sinned against God and so exercised his will in rebellion against God. He sinned in eating the forbidden fruit and fell. He fell from God, fell from righteousness. He lost his original righteousness and lost fellowship with God. And that is set forth in this parable, desiring to live independently of God, to be his, as it were, his own God, his own master. As Satan told Adam or Eve, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, man desired that and has departed from God, saying to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. This is what our hearts are saying today. We do not wish to know God. We want to live away from God, like the prodigal son who said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he took his journey into a far country, far away from the Father. And so it is, the sinner wants to be far, far away from God. If we were honest with ourselves, being in an unconverted state and not really caring about salvation, our hearts would tell us that we would like to know that there were no God that we would have to give an account to. We could just live very happily that way without a care in the world, because if we die, we just go out of existence and we don't have to give an account of our lives before the judge. That is what our rebellious hearts are saying to God, depart from us, and we desiring to depart from God like Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord. This younger son went away from the Father, describing the sinner turning away from God. And that is because of the enmity of the human heart against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is taking place here in the life of the prodigal son at this point is a manifestation of the rebellion in his own heart. The enmity of the heart of man is coming to expression in living a life apart from God and submission to his will. So he lives riotously, that is, wastefully and recklessly. He went out to a far country and wasted his substance with riotous, that is, loose, reckless living. And he wasted his substance. He had a lot of money, but he wasted it. He squandered his substance with riotous living. Again, this shows us the heart of man wishing for instant gratification, to satisfy the desires immediately, and not willing to wait for the satisfaction that God gives, which is infinitely above the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are very attractive. Temptations are very appealing, because by nature we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that describing you today? If you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, I really just love to please myself. That's, if I could just have all the pleasure that was possible without God, I would be truly happy. That would be good enough for me. Oh, that is describing your heart by the analogy of the prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted to live life away from the Father's house. The elder brother says later on that he was devouring his living with harlots, verse 30. And this shows the prodigal son living to please his senses, as man does by nature, humankind, living according to the world's ways, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Living to please the flesh, to indulge the natural appetite, to please the senses. And perhaps there is a reference to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Imagine how sad the father would have been to see his son go and take all of this money and just waste it and live loosely with rebellious companions. And what the brother is saying about devouring his living with harlots perhaps may be describing to us that by sin we give to others what belongs to God. We prostitute our souls. We sell ourselves to sin and Satan. When we give our hearts and our abilities to living in such a way that is unworthy of our dignity, God created us after his own image, and here we are giving up ourselves to the world or to sin or to live a life of pleasure. And man was never meant to devote his attention merely and only to the things of earth. Man was not designed to seek only the things of this life, selling our souls to sin. This is truly a waste. The prodigal son wasted his substance. And man is wasting the gifts of God upon a sinful way of life, wasting our mental abilities, our physical energy, when we give ourselves up to just pleasing ourselves. It's a waste. Have we come to see that? Have we seen the shame of living our lives in a foolish way? It may look like a very nice way to live in the eyes of the world. Oh, our worldly friends, they may applaud us. They may say, oh, that young man or woman is doing very well for themselves. But our life is a waste without God. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. And it doesn't mean that they're the most rowdy crowd you ever seen, but living or having dealings with them on a daily basis as if they were some of your best friends, these people who are of the world and don't care to read the Bible, they don't care what God thinks, they're happy to go with what the media says, well, that's putting yourself in the category of riotous living. A companion of riotous men shameth his father. It's a waste. That's what prodigal means, wasteful. And even the Lord's people are ashamed of themselves at times for not spending their energies most fully upon things that are constructive and profitable. They look back at wasted hours, perhaps, or at least wasted minutes when they could have been meditating on God's word or praying. Where have their thoughts been? Oh, these wretched, vain thoughts that crowd our minds. As soon as we put our Bibles away, then 100 other earthly thoughts just flood our minds. What a waste that is, and what grace we need to resist those vain thoughts. Well, the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us by nature, apart from the grace of God, are estranged from God, alienated from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And this independence from God comes to expression in different ways. With some, it's outright rebellion and disobedience to their parents and running away from home. That sometimes happens. With others, it is they may be more docile and outwardly obedient, but their hearts are still going on in rebellion against God. They are indifferent to the things of the Lord, and they're content, really, to live life in an unconverted state. They're quite happy just the way they are. Just give me enough of this world to keep me happy, and I don't really care about anything else. Yes, that's the heart of man by nature. Oh, how sometimes the Lord, as it were, deems it necessary to bring sinners through hardship so that they realize that the things of this life are fleeting, they are empty. When riches take wings and fly away from us, well, that's what happened with the prodigal son. But again, this outright rebellion and this indifference that is more inward, both comes from a heart that is at enmity against God. Both are describing an unconverted state, independence from God, alienation from God, this contentment to live life away from God. Whether it's outright rebellion, openly living in gross sin, or just going with the flow but not really in sympathy with the ways of God, it's all coming from an evil heart of unbelief. Yes, you might believe the Bible to be true, but if you're not coming to Jesus, you're encapsulated by unbelief, and how you need the grace of God to be awakened, to see that really you're living a life of bondage. We turn to our own ways. Sin comes to expression in different forms. But this life lived apart from God is really, it's not to throw away a yoke. It is just, as someone has put it, exchanging one yoke for another. You get rid of the yoke of God and subjection to Him, you're just fastening another yoke upon you. It's the yoke of sin. It's the slavery of Satan. A life without God is bondage under another name. And so this prodigal son, who desired to make sin his servant, found out he became the slave of sin. And going on like that, the sinner will perish. Going on in rebellion against God, we will be bound under the wrath of God to all eternity. Oh, what need we have of repenting of sin. Well, are we finding it this way? Are you finding it this way in your experience? That indulging the flesh, indulging in sin, is really just making matters worse for yourself. Perhaps you used to could sin with little pricks of conscience, but now your conscience accuses you more than ever before, and you're beginning to see the emptiness of the things you indulged in previously, but now it's all becoming more vain to you. But are you still not repenting of it, still not turning to the Lord, seeking Him? Oh, how you need your eyes open to be as the prodigal son when he was awakened, when he came to himself. And that is what we consider now. And that is his repentance in the second place, the return of the prodigal son to his father. And it begins by realizing what he had brought himself into. And that was through a mighty famine coming into that land. And he began to be in want. He was in poverty. Here was the first stage of his bitter experience. But it was preparing for a change. He had spent everything. He had nothing left. And there is a time in a sinner's experience whom God is dealing with when he or she begins to realize that the pleasures of this life are limited, that there is hope, and not in this world, but it must be something beyond in which to place one's hope. And the prodigal son here at this point in the parable is not yet willing to return to his father. He's not willing to admit he was wrong. But what he does do in verse 15 is he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Going back to the father's house was not a viable option in his mind. He wasn't quite ready to do that. He would look back to his father's house as a gloomy place. He didn't want to be submissive. He didn't want to obey. Well, again, isn't that describing the sinner? When he or she goes on in sin and things are getting worse for themselves, but not willing to return, not willing to fully confess they've been wrong all along, but still aiming to work things out themselves, still independent of God, still content to go on without God. Or maybe perhaps praying a little more than before, but not fully surrendering to God. So the prodigal aligns himself with a person he thinks can help him, a citizen of that country, and this man sends him into the fields to feed swine. So here's the prodigal son reduced to feeding these ugly animals. In the eyes of a Jew, pigs were unclean. Of course, they were in the Mosaic law. And to do such a thing would be a most vile occupation. But that's how low the prodigal son sunk. And that is the way it is when sinners are not willing to turn from their sins and go back to God in repentance, making matters worse for themselves. They make alliances with anyone but the Most High. From living a life to please the flesh, they indulge in lying, and they may go on to making use of drugs and so on, and perhaps despair comes over them, and that may be part of the experience. They're held back by that, or pride, until the circumstances make them feel their need most, and the Lord blesses that to their souls. And this prodigal son was brought to that situation where he is realizing what is happening, and that he is in such a want. He had spent everything. He is feeding swine or pigs, and he is hungry. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. He would have gladly filled his belly. And some take that as he was doing that, and others were saying that he wanted to do that, but no one even gave him that. The husks were pods of the carob tree. It was a sweet bean that was only eaten by the poorest of people. But others take it as no one gave him anything better than that. That's all he had, were these pods to feed upon that the poorest had to eat. But no one gave him more than that. No one really cared about him. He's in rags, he is hungry, and no one is giving him anything more than what the pigs are eating. And so he's recognizing himself to be reduced to the state of a beast. Have we come to see that in our experience? So rude was I and ignorant, and I was as a beast before thee. We've been living to please ourselves and go by instinct and just indulge our senses and live a life to please the flesh, a carnal, worldly, earthly, beastly life. Have we seen that? How foolish. Well, here the prodigal is being awakened, and God is using this affliction to awaken him. God uses afflictions sometimes to awaken sinners. Their own sin, their own disobedience is correcting them. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Are we seeing sin to be a bitter thing, that our departure from God, our rebellion against God is bitter? It's an evil thing. Do we have some light now to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin? It's a dreadful thing to separate ourselves from God, to go on in life without God? And are we seeing that whatever troubles we go through in this world, in bitter experiences or pricks of conscience and horrors that we may have had because of sin, we've brought it on ourselves? Because we have resisted God, we have disobeyed him, and if we go through trouble because of that, well, it's our own fault, and we have brought it upon ourselves, just like the prodigal son did. He wanted to sell all of his possessions and have lots of money, and he spent it all. Now he has nothing. He brought it on himself. He's feeding pigs. He brought it on himself. He's in the mire. He brought it on himself. All he's eating is these husks. He brought it on himself. But the good thing is that in this, he comes to himself. Now he recognizes his folly. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, it's a good thing when we finally met ourselves. Know thyself. Even the philosophers instructed in that way. It's a terrible thing when we are living far away from ourselves. We don't even know who we are. We don't know why we exist in the world. We don't know what our purpose is. We don't know our thoughts and the principles of our actions. We don't know ourselves. It's a good thing when we come to ourselves, when we say, yes, I am that sinner that the Bible has been talking about all along. I'm that foolish prodigal son that has been going astray all along. I've been over here, and myself has been here. I need to come back to myself and see who I really am. Who are you? Who was this prodigal son? He was a prodigal, wasteful, reckless son. And so are we by nature when we don't care to live for God's glory, when we are quite happy to live away from God. That's reckless. That's wasteful. Have we come to ourselves to see it? He came to himself. He realizes his foolishness. And it's as if before he was beside himself. Now he comes to himself. Before he was mad. He was living in a foolish, absurd way. And that's what sin is. It's madness and folly. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, madness is in their heart while they live. We're wasting God's gifts. We bring ourselves into ruin, make matters worse for ourselves, and we realize that even the servants in the Father's house, they fare better than we do. And that's what he was saying. Home is so much better. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Why do I go on living this miserable life? I see the Lord's people. They're quite happier than I am. Even though I get as much sin and sinful pleasures as I could wish, yet the Lord's people, they're happier than I. I have to confess that. Are you seeing that? Are you willing to admit it? Will this not make you go to your knees and confess your sins and pray for mercy and pray that you would return to the Father's house? So it was with Israel when the people of Israel were going astray from God, whoring after other gods, and God brought Israel into trouble. The Assyrians invaded and they passed through affliction after affliction. Then Israel realizes it was much better before. I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. It was better then than now. It was certainly better in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were first created and they were surrounded by the trees of the garden. They had all the delicious fruit that God gave them. They ate it without guilt. They lived without fear. They had fellowship with God. Oh, to return to the Father's house, that I might be saved from slavish fear, that I might be delivered from the guilt of sin, that I might have fellowship with God and enjoy his love in my soul. Right now I'm perishing with hunger. I've chased after the world, but it's slipping through my fingers. I'm getting nothing out of it anymore. How much better to go back to God who created me? Have you come to yourself? Well, this is what the prodigal son experienced. He was awakened. But not only had he come to himself and realized his foolishness, he is resolved to return. Resolved to return. He says, I will arise and go to my father. He has a purpose to return to the father. Now, some say they will return, but they don't. They say, I have sinned, but they don't repent. They said, I'll try harder, but they don't. They say, yes, I will come back this time. Now I've gone through so much trouble, I'm going to turn from my sins now. And they don't. What good are those purposes and resolutions without the endeavors? Rebelling against God, yes, acknowledging it, and just saying, well, maybe one day I'll go back. Oh, friend, that's not enough. That's not going to take you to the Father's house, a half wish or even a half resolve. Here is a purpose that is carried out by going back to the Father's house. Here is repentance. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, like David, he had enough of this living in his experience distant from God and troubled conscience and not enjoying the favor of God. And he said, no more of this. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And he did. His heart was broken. He returned to God. He was trusting in Christ who was to come, looking to that cleansing by the blood, and he was forgiven. I will confess. I will arise. I will return. And if there is a desire in your heart to return, carry it out. Go to God. Pray for grace. It is grace that works that purpose in the heart, and grace that enables one to carry it out by truly turning to the Lord, turning from sin to God. We must not forget that. The Holy Spirit works repentance in the heart. We don't read about the Holy Spirit working here, but we must not isolate the parables from each other, but remember that one may shed light on another, and that the same Father who welcomed the Son is God, who is compared to the shepherd going after the lost sheep. It's the same God who both goes after the sinner and gives the sinner repentance and brings it back home and receives the sinner and welcomes the sinner when the sinner returns. So it is the grace of God working. That's what we need to pray for. That is what is coming to expression here. The Holy Spirit awakening the sinner, quickening, so that the eyes are open now. Home, the Father's house, is not that gloomy place that he thought before. Rather, there is comfort there. There is security there. In the Father's house, there is love there. There is joy in the Father's house. And that is the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see this. And that's evidence of a new creature. All things are become new in the experience. When a sinner is converted, he sees the truth in a new light. That is the work of the Spirit. God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, pray for that light. Pray that you would see the glory of God in the face of Christ and that you would be drawn to him and so return to him. God is calling you. The gospel is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling you. Incline your ear and come unto me. Come back to the Father's house. Come to me and you will come to the Father. And this is what the prodigal does. He comes back and he confesses his sin. He is resolved to say this. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as one of thy hired servants. He's saying, I have sinned in thy sight. And to God, that is what the sinner is saying. In the sight of the Lord, I've sinned before thee. He's saying to the Father, and against heaven. So this is a sinner who is acknowledging the authority of God and the omniscience of God, and acknowledging that God sees all our sins. He has seen our life. He's seen our hearts. Are we confessing our sins from the heart? Acknowledging sincerely, I have sinned against heaven, the authority of God, and before thee, in the sight of God, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Are we confessing our sin? And he sees himself as no more worthy to be called a son. He's not full of high thoughts of himself any longer, good opinion of himself. He's content to just be amongst the servants, and the lowest of the servants, unworthy to be called a son, unworthy to sit at the table of the Father. He's not worthy of anything. Just make me as one of the hired servants. No proud and high thoughts of himself now, but basically like the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he still calls him Father. Though unworthy, he still calls him Father. And he recognizes that God is, or the Father here, would be willing to receive him. And so the sinner is acknowledging God as Father. And there is hope in the heart, because otherwise the prodigal son would not return. There is hope that the Father will receive him. And those who are truly confessing their sins, and those who are truly returning to God, they have hope. They may have lots of doubts, but there is at least a glimmer of hope that God will forgive them. And that is through the shining through of the mercy of God in Christ. There's an apprehension. It's like the door is opened a little to see the light. The mercy of God in Christ. There is hope for a sinner in Christ. It's not out there. It's not over there. But it's through the door. It's Christ. He is the door. And we're to go to Christ who was crucified and look on him whom we pierced. And that is when there will be true contrition, brokenness of heart for sin. And just notice before we pass on that when he does come to the Father, that when he confesses his sin, it is actually after the Father kissed him. He arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, we read that the Father fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son, verse 21, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is the confession that is the result of reconciliation, coming to the Lord, believing in him, and getting some view, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. That results in a broken heart for sin. That results in heartfelt confession. And notice how he omits the words, make me as one of thy hired servants. Because his Father is welcoming him. He's not left to a kind of servile desire to be in the Father's house. He's not thinking that he has to serve for wages, but he's reconciled. This is what melts his heart. As someone has said, that this confession is drawn from the kiss of reconciliation. So when we are assured from the Word of God that there is a welcome for us in the gospel, we will be encouraged. We're encouraged to go to God through Christ. And when we are assured that we are reconciled to God, that God is reconciled to us through Christ, that is then when we will pour out our hearts to the Lord in confession. We must go to Christ, and leaning on the Savior, we will have a heartfelt confession of sin. Father, I have sinned before thee, against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy, but he doesn't continue on to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. But he was confessing his sin. He returned to his father. He came in his rags. He brought his poverty with him, but he did not bring his sin with him. That riotous living was a thing of the past. He would know certainly that loose living would not be allowed in his father's house, but he was returning to the father's house, and he was returning with a broken heart, and the father received him. The father received him, and that's what we consider thirdly, this reception. There is always a reception for repenting sinners. These sinners who were drawing near to Jesus, and Jesus was receiving them, he speaks of them as repenting. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, how the minister is to preach repentance and encourage repentance, and we're to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven who gives repentance. For all those who repent will be received. There is a welcome for everyone who returns to the Father's house. And the Father sees his Son returning, even though he was far off in the distance. And so God knows when the sinner repents. Whenever there is a sinner returning, the Lord knows that. He discerns it. And the Father here in the parable reveals the heart of God towards repenting sinners. What compassion is expressed from the heart of the Father to the prodigal son. Oh, how God is full of pity and shows tender mercy to those who return to him in repentance. Does he hear their cries? Does he see their broken heart? Does he witness their yearnings after God for forgiveness? Yes. He says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. He has compassion upon him. I will surely have mercy upon him. So it is, friends. This parable shows the willingness of God to receive sinners. You see how the Father is running after his Son, and how eager God is to show mercy to those who come to him. And we read that he fell on his neck and kissed him. What a welcome this is. This is true reception. Remember, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, thou gavest me no kiss. That would have really shown that Jesus was welcome in the house of the Pharisee. And so the kiss is a sign of welcome, a real, genuine welcome. Of course, there was the kiss of betrayal. Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. But that was utter deception and hypocrisy. But here is the Father showing his heart to his Son who has returned. He falls on his neck and kisses him. A true reception, even though the prodigal was still showing all the evidence of his sinful life. He hadn't had a long course of obedience and fruitfulness and submission at the Father's house, but it was very clear he had just come from feeding the pigs. The smell of the mire was on him. He was in rags. He had squandered everything. He left with a bag of money. Now he has nothing. So it is. The sinner returning to God has nothing. No price to pay. We're still sinful. Still guilty, but we come for repentance and God forgives us. We come believing in Christ and he pardons our sins. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's the wicked repenting, going to God, and the wicked is forgiven. Just like the prodigal son, here he receives an instant welcome. And so you will receive an instant welcome when you repent, when you return to God, when you come confessing your sins sincerely, desiring mercy through Christ. There's a welcome for you, an instant welcome with all the tokens of welcome, all the evidences of a warm reception. So the Father says to his servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe. Well, the servants, what are they? They may be the angels. They are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. And bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and God is covering his people, every believer, every repenting sinner, covering them with the righteousness of Christ. They appear beautiful and spotless. Now the rags are removed and they're covered with the white robe of the righteousness of Christ. They are forgiven their sin. They are accepted in Christ. Oh, do you not desire that, to be forgiven and accepted? Return to the Father's house. Go to Jesus, and you will go to the Father through him, and you'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We also read, put a ring on his hand. Well, the ring would be like a signet or a seal, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit leaving his impress upon our hearts, so that we have the evidences that we're the children of God. We have the witness of the Spirit. We cry, Abba, Father. And we also read about shoes on his feet. Well, servants and slaves would go barefooted, but the children, well, they had shoes. It was a sign of liberty and freedom and honor. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf was reserved for celebrations, for the most joyful occasions. And what better occasion to make use of this than the return of the prodigal son? A celebration, because the son was found, and this is why they are merry. What else could be expected when the son returns sincerely, repentingly, not claiming a place at the highest as before, but willing to take the lowest place, surrendering all? And that is why the father is joyful. But the elder son was not. He could not understand why the son, the younger son who had wasted everything, was now received so joyfully. It made no sense to him. The elder son says, I have served the father all along, and I have not even received a kid of the goats to celebrate for me, and so I can be merry with my friends. But now this thy son, it's not my brother, he says, but thy son, the son of yours, you have received him and even killed the fatted calf, the very best for him, even though he had wasted everything. But the father tells him, and he entreats him as a son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What else could you expect for a son that appeared to be dead, but now he's alive? He was lost to me, but he has been found. This is not to honor him so much as to express my joy over my son's return. It's not to gratify the son. Yes, it is an honor. But it's all to express the love of the father to his son, because his son has returned. And so it is. That's the lesson we learn, that when a sinner returns, he's not worthy of honor and joy, but this is God's love and God's joy that is coming to expression, the love of God and his joy that is manifest in heaven in front of the angels, even over one sinner that repents. And how that should encourage you and me to go to God in repentance and look to him and turn to him. The father is telling the elder son, all that I have is thine. And people apply this both to, some people apply it to the self-righteous Pharisee and others to the long-standing believer. I see no reason why it can't be applied to both in different applications of the same general meaning of truth. But as applied to the believer, it is saying that God always loves his people. They have his abiding satisfaction in them. He loves their obedience. He loves their faithfulness. All that he has is theirs. How that should encourage them. And they should go along with, and they will, when they're rightly exercised, with welcoming the returning sinner and celebrating because the son that was dead is now alive, lost and found. As applied to the self-righteous Pharisee, who has no sympathy with God and welcoming sinners, well, see how that there is hope and forgiveness offered even to the self-righteous Pharisee. The Father entreated him. And if the self-righteous Pharisee would only repent like the prodigal son, there would be a welcome for him too. There's a welcome for every poor, wretched, miserable sinner that returns to God. Oh, how this should encourage us to just think about the welcome of the Father to the prodigal son. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may each of us lay to heart the words of the gospel, that we would be encouraged to repent of our sins, that we would be going to Christ, laying hold of mercy by his blood, that we would know that thou dost delight in mercy, that everyone who repents will be received, that there is a joyful welcome even for one sinner who repents. Turn us to thyself, and we shall be turned, for thou art the Lord our God. Receive us graciously and take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.